We're back. I guess let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the second session. We just ask that you guide us and show us the truths that we need to know and that are pertinent in our lives, and we just thank you for the details. Thank you for showing us what we need to know and when we need to know it. We know your timing is always perfect, and we just thank you for that. We just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here's the verse we were looking at in 1 Timothy 6. Actually, someone, I think it was Joyce, told me that I had the, is that supposed to be 2 Timothy? Has anybody actually looked that one up? Sometimes I copy and paste and it doesn't come out right. Or at least I may not change one of those numbers. But anyways, if it's 2 Timothy, somebody let me know about it. But here we are. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many. And if you remember, this take hold had to do with making it your own. And that's a big deal, because if you notice, this is a aorist middle imperative. The middle voice means participation, right? We participate in the action of the verb. So taking hold doesn't mean that God's going to do everything for you, you could say. Taking hold means that we have to take initiative and make it our own from our own free volition, our own free will. And so there is the responsibility, again, here in the middle voice, showing that the Christian does have a role in taking hold. And I know we can get easily confused, but this is something that you already have as a believer in Jesus Christ. The taking hold of eternal life to which you were called just has to do with growing spiritually, taking advantage of that calling to which you are, to which you have from the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and continuing in that calling. So that's all he's saying, is to take hold means that we have to take initiative. And of course, you know, when you talk about middle voice, it's participating, which means God is on the other end of the spectrum, participating as well. So there, yes, there's a volitional aspect of this that we have to step up into, right? But there's also God kind of waiting for us to step into this, to allow us to move forward in that direction. So he makes it a lot easier, we could say, to take hold. Don't think of it as all hard and grueling, right? He provides us what we need to carry out the task. And that's the same as is here in the case here. So, and I didn't mention it before, but the word fight was also in the middle voice, which means participate. God is the one fighting, but we still have to be willing and able, and that takes a volitional response or a soul response from you stepping into the plan. So take hold and fight. These are in the same category here. So fighting the good fight of faith and taking hold of eternal life definitely requires your participation. We all know people that have eternal life but aren't fighting or haven't taken a hold. And that's what we're referring to here when we say take hold. Realize. And I just think it boils down to really understanding, doesn't it? Once we understand what we have and what we've been given, then we start to realize, okay, there's an actual plan in place, set in stone here. There's a road over here that I need to walk down, and it's to my best, it's to my benefit, right? It's to my, God looks out for us, but it's on this road. And so when we start to understand that, that's when we begin to take hold and to fight. So, and God is glorified when we trust him, right? This has a lot to do with that. And, but you still have to make a decision to trust him. That can be easy or harder depending on the believer's maturity level. Yeah, I trust God. You know, I love God and I trust him. And then we fall apart when the first little ant bite circumstances hits our life. So, yes, we trust God, but it, you know, at the same time, I do think it depends on what's in your soul. How much faith do you have? Are you fully reliant on God, or do you like to take that problem back and say, oh, let me juggle with it for a while? So we need to figure that out. So taking hold definitely includes faith. And then here we are to which you were called. To which you were called. You see the word in parentheses, it's kaleo, and it just means to call. Pretty simple. But it means a little bit more than that. It means the word can mean to call by name, to request the presence of someone at a social gathering, or to invite, to use authority to have a person or group appear. And I like putting all these in there sometimes because I think they apply. Now, we know this can refer to a physical calling, hey, so-and-so, but that's not the context here. We're talking about a calling from God, there's your authority, that is calling each individual by their name. And I say by your name because it's a very personal calling. He includes what is going on in your life. He takes those things into account, where you're at, what you're doing. All these things are taken into account in your calling because that looks different among everybody, right? But there is a general sense of a calling as well because it's all for God's purposes, but it's just custom for each individual because we all have different gifts and what we're to do in the plan of God. So that's where it gets kind of custom because you're all different people, but God has a plan that is similar to each one of us because he's God and it's his plan that's moving forward. So we can tell from this verse and others that this is a very personal aspect of a divine calling that's happening here or that's mentioned. And this is applicable to everyone because everyone has a calling. Everyone has a calling. To the unbeliever, it's to believe. To the believer, it's to take hold of eternal life, which means live the spiritual life. Walk the walk, right? Don't just talk. Let's live it. That's what God wants us to do. He's like, I've given you so much. I've regenerated you as a believer. I've given you my Holy Spirit, and now live it. You have my own power in you. Now you can live it as I desire you to. So he doesn't want us to do it on our own, right? It's impossible. This life will beat you up if you try to live it on your own. Now, I'm sure you've all you teachers out there, I'm sure you've all heard the excuse when you go to pass the papers back, the grades back. There's always the student that you don't give a paper back. And he says, well, where's mine? And you say, you didn't turn one in. And he said, you never gave me one. You never gave me one. Well, that doesn't apply here. That doesn't apply here. Because everyone's been given a calling. Everyone's been given a calling. So we can't say that I don't have a calling because that's not what the scripture tells us. Everybody has a calling. Every single person has a calling. You could look at the paper handed out as eternal life. Everybody was handed out a piece of paper or a test or a quiz or a grade. The point is, what are we going to do with it? Oh, we need to start filling it out, right? We need to do it. Take initiative. And so God's purposes here are to fight and take hold. Now, and I already mentioned that personal side comes out as well with your individual gifts. And that does look different for each person. Another thing to point out about this word called is it's something that has already happened. Notice that it says to which you were called, to which you were called. Now, Paul's saying that he's putting it in past tense and pointing out that this has already happened and you received it from God. It's in the passive voice. So it's already happened and it was received. You didn't really have much to do with anything. It was put in your mailbox and it's sitting there. That's why we can look at it. It wasn't even something you thought of on your own. So many people find something they enjoy doing, and why I'm bringing this up is because many people do this, and they say that God called them to do this. God called me to fill in the blank. God called me to leave this church. God called me to move. God called me to do this. Well, did he? That's a question you have to answer. I'm not saying he didn't, but what I'm saying is what we tend to do a lot as people is we say, well, this is where I want to go. This is the church I want to go to. This is the location I want to be at. So God called me. And then it settles the questioning of why are you leaving? Right? But that's not our place to judge. What I'm warning you of is be careful of putting your own feelings and emotion and thinking into God's calling for you. God has a plan. He has it laid out. He already knows what you like. He already knows your personality. He already knows where you want to be, who you want to be with, what you're going to do when you're whatever in your career. He knows all these things. But that takes faith to trust the one who has authored the plan. So be careful with the calling. It's not our calling. It's passive voice. It's God's calling for you. Or even I've even heard God call me on my cell phone. Be careful with that one. So Paul speaks on this a little bit. Not God calling you on the cell phone, but he speaks on your calling is from God alone. He speaks on it in 2 Timothy 1:9. He says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began, in Christ Jesus. So you can see here Paul's very clearly excluding excuses. Right? He's saying you were called, you received the calling. Because he's relating, at least believers in this case, he's relating every believer's calling on the basis of Jesus Christ. That's the call, right? If you're a believer, you definitely have a direction to move. Notice that it's a holy calling. So it has something to do with, once again, righteousness, living the spiritual life. When I think of holiness, I think of the word hagios. What does that mean? Set apart. That's all that means. Holy is something that God has taken and he's moved over here and said, here's your calling. I'm going to set you apart because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're going to walk the Christian walk. That's being set apart, a holy calling. It's a calling that's different and not with the crowd, not with the world. It's as unto the Lord, right? That's set apart. So, And you see that it's not from something we did, because he points that out, not because of our own works, but because of his own purposes. There's a lot of personal pronouns in here, isn't there? His own purposes. He gave us and saved us, called us. So we've been led into God's plan and then called by grace. Here's another one. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now that kind of, in a way, is a summary of what we've been talking about, isn't it? This is talking about perseverance in this verse. It's talking about what we're called to do. We're called to persevere, not in a rush, not in a hurry, but what? With patience. Patiently enduring in the trials. That's what glorifies God. It says it finds favor with God. Because why? Because you have been called for this very purpose. We've been called not to go in a frantic running around hair on fire when something happens. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to patiently endure within the suffering. That's what we're called to do. I mean, there's a thousand solutions you can seek and run around looking for, but God doesn't want you to frantically search. He wants you to know where the solution is and say, I'm going to trust you. And prayer is a big part of this too, obviously. We have to constantly pray. And a lot of times I find myself praying, God, I don't even know what to pray for. Help me pray, with this situation. Show me, help me, show me, guide me, something. Sometimes you don't know what to pray. There's a situation happening. You don't really know what exactly how to fix, how to move, just pray. God knows that you don't know, and He knows the way to go. So that's, the point is that you're going to Him for solutions. That's the biggest point. So we're called for the same purposes here. But remember, that looks different among each believer because of your circumstances. The good news is that God gives us the necessary spiritual sustenance through all these, this calling and this persevering and this patiently enduring, so that we can even do it. And, you need spiritual food to sustain our calling, I guess you could say. For us to move in that direction, we must have spiritual food. It's like gas, right? It's what keeps a car moving, and this is what keeps us moving forward in the plan of God. When this gets cut off, things begin to get really pretty hairy, right? Because then you're relying on yourself at that point, and God is allowing you to say, you know what, God, I got this. God is a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. He's going to allow you to take the reins in your life and to run in this direction, because He's got to show you somehow. And that's a really good way to show us, is to allow us to make our own decisions. That's a big thing about the spiritual life. It's based on your own free will. God's not going to force you to do anything. I'm not going to force you to do anything. Do I desire you do something? Of course. Does God desire you? Yes. But at the same time, it's so nice to see someone do it of their own accord. Not, me telling you or so-and-so telling you. It's because you want to. That's a big deal. So God provides us with what we need. We just have to make use of it, right? And we can hear a little of the taking hold in this verse, I think. When you do what is right in God's eyes by suffering. And what does it say? Notice the contrast here. There is a contrast, because one is referring to being harshly treated and enduring it with patience. And then the other one is referring to suffering undeservedly and patiently enduring. So one is deserved and one is undeserved. And Paul's saying, what he's pointing out here is, or Peter's saying, that we need to be able to not just endure something because it's demanded of us or required, or because, maybe it is harsh and we're expected to endure with patience. What about something that comes along and it's undeserved? It just happens. You don't deserve it. You're innocent. You didn't do anything for it. Those are the times that bring out the real true colors of a Christian. Because we tend to just, flip our lid. Well, I'm going to so-and-so and, you get the idea, right? Undeserved, unjust suffering is a test. It's hard. But it doesn't have to be hard. It takes something reaching outside of yourself, using God's resources and allowing Him, because He's really the one that's patiently enduring, right? That we do these things through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We really don't have much patience as people. We're human. We don't have much patience. You have to rely on God in all times of your life, or else you'll just, okay, I'm tired of waiting. Let's go do something else. That's how we work. So we do what is right. Now, and this, I think we can see fighting the good fight of faith here too. Taking hold of eternal life is in this verse. And don't forget about the favor. When we do this, this finds favor with God. So back to our verse 12. And it says, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, you made this confession in the presence of many witnesses. Some think this is referring to Timothy's ordination. Some say it may be referring to his water baptism. We don't have anything definitive in the scripture that it, this points exactly to that we can pin down. But it's something we can see in this verse where it was before many people. And he made some type of confession, and I consider this as an oath or as a, you know, something that's saying this is something I'll do, because there's a responsibility, because Paul is calling it out. He's saying this is what you did before all the people. So there was some type of, you could say ceremony, maybe, right, that happened. And when I look at both of these ceremonies, whether it's ordination or water baptism, I see that they both are a recognition of something that is already in place, right? One is of a gift and one is of a believer in Jesus Christ. Those are things that God gives, not people. But at the same time, Paul is making sort of I guess the oath is the best way to put it, because Paul is saying, hey, remember your responsibility or your response to the people that you gave. The key thing to keep in mind is that the one who saves, calls, and qualifies someone for ministry is not any person or service or ritual. It's God himself. We need to keep that in mind, because that's an important thing. I don't think Paul is saying that this is the reason why, you know, something needs to happen. He's just pointing out that, hey, you do have a responsibility, which I think it's a very real responsibility. If you say something, we need to fulfill that responsibility, right? Our words do have meaning. That's for sure. So I view this as a public recognition for what God has done in Timothy's life before many people. And, you know, this can be one of those areas where I think man has a tendency to put too much emphasis on. If there's any kind of ceremony, or, you know, a lot of people like that word. If there's any kind of ritual, ceremony, something that man wants to do to recognize someone, it can be done in a right way or it can be done in a wrong way. And we all know that there's ceremonies that have been taken a little bit too far, because then the emphasis is put on the man and not to glorify God and do something biblically, right? So we need to be careful, because when I think about specifically an ordination, there are a few verses on ordination. One of those verses is 1 Timothy 4:14. And I have it right here. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Which is what? The elders. That's the elders in a church that are recognizing. Of course, we don't have any prophets, but you get the idea. There was some type of ceremony that there was a laying on of hands to recognize what was happening in the gift, the bestowal, and the recognition, right? Here's another one. Gives us a little insight. I charge you, this is 1 Timothy 6:13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is continuing with our verse here, but you get the idea that Paul is saying that he's staying with the same momentum that you made the oath, and now he's saying, I charge you in the presence of God. So this is coming from a human standpoint that there is a, you know, a commitment here, you could say, right? There's a definite commitment, no doubt about it. But he's pointing out that, look what he says, who gives life to all. He's definitely calling out the authority of God. And then he says that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach. So he's pointing out that what Timothy needs to keep is his word. Not only what he said, but what God has given him as his gift and in his march to do what his calling is, right? And I think this is pointing back to Timothy's oath that we just talked about before many people, to serve in his calling without stain or reproach. Until when? Until the rapture. That's what this verse says. It doesn't say until you're done with that or done with this or you've done your time here. It says until the rapture. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting about this is, actually we'll talk about that in a second, but without stain or reproach here, let's talk about that first. All this is referring to is a moral pureness that can only be a reality through living the spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. That's all he's telling him. He's saying that you have to be, if you're going to be in this position, you've got to do it as unto the Lord. There's no other way to do it. We've seen what it looks like if you don't, right? We've seen pastors, people in ministry make big mistakes, and it ruins their career. You know, you can't do those kind of things, and I don't think there's really an excuse for them. If you're in the Word, if you're living as unto the Lord, you will sin, there's no doubt. But if you do something that will ruin your career, you're not in the right place. You are not in the Word. That's all there is to it. You're not living as unto the Lord. You're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Something was off there to mess up that bad. I don't care who you are. I don't think that's, is it forgivable? Of course. Jesus Christ died for all sins, but I don't think there's any excuse for it. So the only reason we can be blameless is when we are walking in the Spirit instead of the flesh. That's it. That is it. That's what he's referring to. Keep your head in the Word. Don't be distracted. So many people define, you know, I could read this and so many people would take this and define the spiritual life as simply morality. Morality, that's it. If you live a good life, you're living the spiritual life. That can be farther from the truth because it's just not true. Sadly, there are many moral unbelievers that will be in the lake of fire. A lot of very, very nice unbelievers. I know some, they're very nice. And actually, you can't even tell they're an unbeliever until they tell you they're an unbeliever. Very nice, moral. Actually, I trust them more than I trust many believers. But the reality is they're living on a morality or a moral system. They're living in a karma-based system that has no reality. It's based on themselves and what they think is right. It's not based on an absolute standard of the Word. It's based on whose standard? Their standard. If it's right in their mind, they're going to do it, right? Which a lot of things they do get right, but it's still not based in the Word of God. So if we're going to experience eternal life now, we can't do it through a series of do's and don'ts. You can't do it through simply morality. Morality is a natural result of living the spiritual life. It just, It just flows out of, if you're living the Word, you will be a moral person. But we can't get that reversed, right? Because if we raise morals above the spiritual life, then you're living to a human standard that's not necessarily rooted in reality. So we have to be careful with that. So, which, by the way, morality has no eternal value outside of the Holy Spirit and learning God's Word. So there's no value there outside of self and interaction with people. There's no eternal divine value when the Holy Spirit is not involved. There can't be. Is it a good thing that they're doing? Sure. But it's not a divine good thing. And then again, how long are we to sustain this? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we know will take place at the rapture. Of course, we don't know when exactly that will happen. I wish I could tell you. There's a lot of people that can tell you, or they think they can tell you. But we do know that there is no prophecy that will be fulfilled between the baptism of the Spirit and the rapture of the church, which means it could happen at any moment now. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen in 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. Some of y'all are like, oh, I hope it doesn't take that long. But what's funny about this, it's interesting that the rapture was imminent to the people 2,000 years ago. They thought it was going to happen. Every time they talk about it, it's imminent. It's going to come. You know, the times are showing it that, you know, there's many times when things were looking really, really bad in Israel, destruction, military conquest, slavery. The rapture's coming, right? But that's a good attitude to have, I think. But we feel the same way. All I'm telling you is that we feel the same way, just like they did. The rapture is imminent. People spend a lot of time and effort trying to calculate when the rapture will occur. But the reality is that we may not have any of those signs from the tribulation that they look to show us that the rapture will take place. See, they look to these things that are happening in the tribulation before the rapture, the leading up to this, you know, the rebuilding of the temple, all these things that are going to take place. But what if we don't have any of those signs before the rapture? They don't ever take that into their calculation. But they will spend a lot of time saying there's a treaty being made with Israel. There's, with the Antichrist and all. Well, we don't know that for sure. Maybe things are going that direction, but maybe they aren't. Just be careful, right? There's a lot of time and effort you could spend in that area. I agree. It's interesting. But what good does it do you? What good does it do you? You still have to live the exact same way, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's 2,000 years from now. You have to live if Jesus Christ came right now or tomorrow, what would you do different? I don't know. Not much. You'd still want to be at least filled with the Spirit and applying the Word, right? So you get the point, though. It's entertaining, I guess you could say. But the point is what would you do different? And I would say, as long as we know that it could happen at any time, we just know that we need to glorify God in the meantime. And I think that's the safest way to look at it. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to any of these things, but, and some of them are valid, right? They make very valid observations. I know a very biblical teacher, right here in Houston is a teacher at Chafer, and he has a lot of he's a doctrinal teacher. He teaches truth, and he spends a lot of time here, and I'm not saying he's wrong. All I'm saying is that we need to have a certain attitude, whether it happens today or in 2,000 years, and it's the same for us either way. It's not going to change what you do or the way you live. So, but it is something to think about, right? So these prophecies that we need to watch out for are happening, remember, after the rapture, that are being fulfilled. That's all we have. That's all we know right now. That's all Scripture gives us. So just as Paul is telling Timothy to flee these things that hold us back from living the spiritual life and then pursue righteousness, to fight the good fight of faith, to take hold of eternal life to which you were called, I think those are the things that we could think about. And that's the attitude that we can have, whether it happens today or whatever, a week, 2 months, a year, 2,000 years. So these four commandments is a great start. And I would add that we all have a commitment, being that we are all believers in Jesus Christ and have all been called to serve. So you can see definitely that Paul is emphasizing the living for the permanent things versus living for the temporal things. And that's a lot of what this discussion has been about, hasn't it? What are we living for? What's the motivation? What floats our boat? Where's our priorities at? What do we love? That's what the whole discussion's been about, really. I mean, if you think about it. So that's what he's saying, is that, you know, where's the emphasis in your life? Is it for the permanent eternal things, or is it for the temporary physical things? And that's one of the challenges. As people, we like the things in this world. There's no question about it. That's one of the challenges. When I hear the word fight, there is a struggle in there. There is an effort involved. And one of those efforts is pulling back from the world and doing what the Word of God wants us to do. That's a struggle. That's meant to be. It's meant to be, because you see it from a human standpoint. You say everything's passing by, I'll never get to have any fun. But that's wrong. That's wrong. Because the things that you do now for the sake of Christ have divine, eternal glory and value attached to them. All these things that people are doing and enjoying and shoving God to the side, all those things are going to be gone. And then they're left with nothing. Nothing. So not only is it worth it, but it's exponentially worth it. And we can see that in the Scripture over and over again. And we'll look at a few verses that talk about that. But it does have to do with struggle. It does have to do with pressure. It does have to do with exhaustion at times, right? And as a faithful and dedicated Christian who is willing to go the distance, there also comes the understanding that it's all worth it. And I think that's a big part of that gap in how we go from living for the physical temporary things or living for the eternal things. Because you can still enjoy the temporary things. You can still have the temporary things. But it's all about where your focus is. It's all about where your priorities are. But again, it's just understanding. It's understanding the value there. It's understanding that there is a sacrifice there. And that taking that sacrifice has true meaning. God is glorified when we take a sacrifice. He definitely is, no doubt. So I wanted to show you before we cut out of here, this next set of verses where Jesus was speaking to his disciples, kind of warming them up he was getting ready to make his way to the cross. And this is what he said. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So the words love and hate here, I think we've studied this word hate before. It's not the hate in the way we're thinking. This word hate is meant to show where we place our priorities. What do we like over something else? What do we love versus what do we love less, is a good way to put it. Where's our devotion? And Jesus is just showing us that He is the pattern of dying for life. And that applies in two areas. Not only did He die for salvation to give us eternal life, but He died to self. He died to His own desire. He died to this life just so He can serve God. He had a mission, right? He had a mission, but He couldn't serve His own desires and do what He wanted to do. He wouldn't fulfill that mission. He had to stay on point, on guard, and He had to die, not only on the cross, but He had to die. What does it say? He had to put a lower priority on this life in this world. That's what He had to do. And we have to do the same thing. He was the example for us to follow. He was the example. And then here's one more. I want to show you Luke 9:19. This is right after Jesus fed the 5,000 people from two fish and five loaves of bread. Actually, I think I didn't even notice the time there. Why don't we go ahead and stop there? We'll stop there and we'll talk about this verse next time we come back. But it kind of gives us an idea of what we're referring to here about physical versus spiritual and eternal things. Where do we place that priority? So let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get out of here. Dear Father, we thank You so much for seeing and understanding Your Word. Thank You for the clarity it gives us and how we can now have the ability to use it as You desire us to do, because You find favor with that. And we thank You for everything that You do. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.